Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning, everybody. I am glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. So thanks for coming this morning. I know that on a Sunday morning, you can make choices to do other things, especially in these days. You can go online and watch anybody around the world preach. Thank you for coming to the church here today. And Pastor, I just want to say thanks for the invitation to come and be with you this morning and tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. I'm preaching kind of a series on basically on victorious Christian living. Help us to see all that the Lord has for us, that we might be the people God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. So I just want to encourage you to come back to the services tonight. This morning, be preaching on passion. Tonight, be preaching on faith. And then Monday night and Tuesday on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see what the Lord does for us on Wednesday night. I think I'll be preaching on reaching our unreached world. But just a little advertisement. So if you can make it, I firmly believe as we sit and listen to the Word of God, God will take His Word and give us something that we need in our Christian armor to help us in our walk and relationship with Him. So turn your Bibles, if you please, today to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. And we're going to look at a few verses 11 down through verse 15 in Titus chapter 2. I think it was about nearly 100 years ago when my wife and I first started dating. Now, it wasn't 100 years ago, but it seems like it. We are on our 39th year, and so 40 is coming. She says I have to do something special for 40. But it was probably 40, 41 years ago when my wife and I were dating. And in fact, we were engaged to be married, and I was working in those days. I was working as a chef for Marriott Hotels in Palm Springs, California. And now, this may shock some of you, believe it or not, but in my workplace was a young lady who was constantly asking me out on a date. Don't look at me like that. I was young and handsome at one point, all right? So that was true, okay? In fact, she knew that I was engaged to be married, and she was constantly asking me out. Go on, let's go have a drink. Let's go dancing. And I mean, she knew that I was a believer. She knew I was engaged, and she continued to hit on me. Well, when Lisa found out about it, she decided it was time to put a stop to that matter. So she did something that I think only she could do. She hired a clown in full costume. I mean, complete with a fro of red bouncy hair. And this clown one day came marching into my workplace with a bugle in one hand and 50 red helium balloons in the other. And those helium balloons said on it, Mike loves Lisa. And as you could well imagine, this clown came bouncing into my workplace, blew the bugle, and this was a professional kitchen in a large resort hotel, and about 100 cooks stopped what they were doing, turned and looked, including myself, seeing this clown, and I didn't really know what was going on because I didn't know this was happening, you know? And so everybody's attention was on this clown thinking, wow, what is going on? The clown unrolled a scroll and read these words, and I quote, "On September the 10th, 1982, Mike Reddick asked Lisa Barnes to marry him, and she said yes. And then he proceeded to pass out those 50 red helium balloons." Now, as you could well imagine, I was deeply embarrassed, okay? I was embarrassed. But I was, on the other hand, I was touched by her love and her passion for me. In fact, her love and passion for me ignited into my heart a fresh love and passion for her. And you know, it's amazing what a person will do and what a person can do when they are passionately in love with somebody or something. And fact is, we all need passion, don't we? I mean, we need passion for our family, we need passion for our work, and we need passion for our God. Because if there's not a passion, if there's not a fire burning in us for what we do, you know, we'll accomplish very little in life. That is true both in our spiritual and even in the secular world. You know, it was in 1984 that a man by the name of John Schneider founded Papa John's Pizza. You ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? You've watched football, haven't you? Okay, Papa John's Pizza. It is said in 7 years of its existence, this company grew from 1 to 46 stores. In the next 7 years, it grew from 46 to about 1,600 stores. In fact, it was the largest or the fastest growing pizza joint. In fact, it was the fastest growing business of any kind in the world at one particular point. He was opening one store every single day. He was later interviewed by Success Magazine, and they asked him, "What is the secret to your success?" And he simply said this. He said, it is passion. He said, I have a passion to make pizza better than anybody else. You know, when a person can have good character, a person can have great credentials. I mean, they could be born on the right side of the tracks, have great intelligence. But if that individual does not have a passion, if there's not a fire burning in them for what they do, they will accomplish very little, and they will be tempted to give up at that first sign of trouble. I read recently that 50% of all CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had a C or a C-minus average in college. Now, kids, don't listen to this, all right? 75% of all of our U.S. presidents were at the bottom half of their graduating class. We won't go anywhere with that one, all right? And 50% of multimillionaire entrepreneurs never even went to college. And yet every single one of them had this in common. They had a passion. There was a fire burning in them for what they did or for what they do. Because having a passion is vital. And it is extremely important in our walk and our relationship with God. You know, it's a passionate love for our God that enables us to get up in the morning so we can have our morning devotions. It's a passionate love for our God that keeps me honest in my conversations and truthful in my business dealings. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from kicking my dog and yelling at my kids and scolding my wife. It's a passionate love for God that enables me to let go of my bitterness and enables me to love my enemies. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from sin and shame. You see, it's a passionate love for God that fuels my will, that ignites my obedience, that inspires my giving, and motivates my service. It's a passionate love for God that drives me to my knees when times are good and keeps me faithful to God when times are bad. And fact is, we all need a passion. We need a passionate love for our God. Because when we lose our passion, we lose. We lose that fire, you see, that drives our spiritual life. We lose that fuel that ignites that spiritual flame. When we lose our passion, we lose. We become like that man I once heard of who was out with a buddy, and he was about ready to make his tee shot. You know what I'm talking about? You with me? Are you sure? Okay. Are you alive out there? Okay. About to make his tee shot. And he heard some commotion behind him, so he turned around and he saw a funeral procession. So immediately he dropped his club, he bowed his knee, took off his hat, and he began to pray. Well, his friend was shocked. He said, man, I have never seen this side of you before. And he says, you need to tell me what is going on. And so the man looked back at the funeral procession. He says, well, we were married for 35 years. It's the least that I can do. You see, that's what happens when we lose our passion, right? We wind up tipping our hat, bowing our knee, and we wind up giving God the nod. We wind up simply going through the spiritual motions, but we have no heart in the process. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. You know, maybe due to the lure and lust of the age or the hustle and bustle of life, maybe you have lost your spiritual passion. Maybe that flame that used to burn so bright is but a flicker of what it used to be. And maybe that's not where you want to be. In fact, maybe you've been asking yourself, how can I recapture my spiritual passion? Well, that is what our passage here in Titus chapter 2 is all about. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in these few verses reminds us how our heart can get on fire again. So how can we recapture our spiritual passions? So let's pick up this passage, all right? Let's begin in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, and listen to what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, how we can recapture our spiritual passion. Notice he says, for the grace of God, now isn't that a great phrase? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Have you ever tried to define grace? Now, it's not always easy. You know, some people use that acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Others simply say God's unmerited favor, or God giving us what we do not deserve. But you know, sometimes better than a definition of grace is a description of grace. And one of the best descriptions of grace is the story of a social worker by the name of Henry Morehouse, who worked in the worst part of the slums of England back in the late 1800s. The story is told that one day he was walking home and he saw this little girl carrying a clay pitcher filled with milk. And for some reason, she stepped off the curb. She slipped and fell. The pitcher broke, and the milk began to run down the curb and or down into the gutter. So she sat on the curb, put her head in her hands, and she began to cry uncontrollably. Well, Mr. Morehouse sat down next to her, put his arm around her, and said, "Don't cry." He said, "Everything will be all right." She looked up at him. She said, "Mister, you do not understand. My mother is going to give me a terrible whipping when I get home." And so he began to pick up the pieces of that clay pitcher, and he began to put them together. And he says, "Honey, I think I can bring this pitcher, and I think I can put it back together again." So she stopped crying because she had seen broken things repaired. But every time he tried to put it together, it just kind of fell apart again. And so again, she began to cry. Well, this time he picked her up, put her on his shoulder, and he marched into a crockery shop, bought a brand new pitcher, had it filled with milk, and as they were walking home together, she with that brand new pitcher filled with milk, he looked at her and he said, "Do you think your mother's going to give you a whipping now?" And there she looked at him with a big broad smile, and she says, "No, because this pitcher is far better than the one we had before." It's a great description of grace. Because you see, grace is God's unmerited favor that has been poured out on us, who did not deserve it, could not earn it, and who could not repay. Grace. Did you catch that? Grace. God's unmerited favor poured out on you and I, who did not deserve it, could not earn it, and who could never repay. But let's ask grace a question, all right, for understanding here. What has God's grace done for us? Well, notice what Paul said in verse 14. He says, "Who gave himself for us that he might..." What's the word? "He might redeem us from all iniquity," or all lawlessness, or from all sin. The grace of God has redeemed us. The word redeem, it's a beautiful word. You know, in Paul's day, it was possible to purchase a slave and to keep that individual as a slave. But that's not what this word redeem means. You see, this word redeem means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. And that's what the grace of God has done. You see, the grace of God has purchased us from what? From that slave market of sin, and thus has set us free. The grace of God has redeemed us from the slavery, from the penalty of sin right here, right now. And know what we say to that? Hallelujah. Okay. Praise the Lord. I always like to say, if we weren't such a conservative Independent Baptist Church, we could pull out our hankies and we could start waving them in the air, because grace is worth shouting about. Amen. Thank you. That's good enough. Okay. Grace. I heard a story once. A pastor was standing in the front of his church and he saw this little boy walking down the street. And the boy had an old rusty cage, and within that cage were some wild birds. So the pastor, you know, motioned the boy over. He says, "Where did you get those birds?" And the boy said, "Well, I caught them out in the field." He said, "Well, what are you going to do with these birds?" He says, "Well, I'm going to play with them, and then I will feed them one by one to my old cat." My kind of boy. Pastor said, "Well, son, I don't think that's a good idea. I'll tell you what." He said, "Let me give you some money for that cage and those birds." And the boy looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, you don't want to buy this cage. You don't want these birds." He says, "This is an old rusty cage. These are just old birds that I caught in the field, and they don't even sing very well." And the pastor says, "No, son, I'll tell you what. I will give you $2 for that cage and those birds." Well, I think the boy was a businessman in the making, saw a good deal, so he said, "Okay, let's do it." The pastor gave the little boy $2, and the boy gave the pastor the old rusty cage and those wild birds. The boy walked off happily, and the pastor went with that cage and birds around the back of the church. And there he opened that rusty old door, and he set those birds free. You see, those birds had been what? Redeemed. You see, they were destined for destruction, but by an act of grace, they had been redeemed, and they had been set free from certain death. But that's exactly what the grace of God has done for us. You see, the grace of God has freed us, because we, like those birds, we were trapped and dead in trespasses and sins. But by the grace of God, we have been redeemed if we have placed our faith in God's grace that can set you free. Are you with me? Hey, that is God's grace. In fact, we all understand that the Bible reminds us that every one of us, without exception, We were born in this world as sinners, right? We sin because we are by very nature sinners, right? That's why David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, this is evident in the life of a child. And for all of us who are parents, we get that. You know, we never have to teach our children to do fill in the blank. We don't have to teach our children to do wrong, but we spend 18 to 20 years of our life teaching our children to do right, right? I've never met a father who's came to a son and said, "Son, hey, listen, Daddy's going to teach you something very, very important today. I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. So repeat after me, mine." No parent does that. Why? Because children do it by nature. Why? Because they're born sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It's like that little boy was one day walking down the street, and a policeman pulled up next to him. He said, "Son, where are you going?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm running away from home." "Well, why are you running away from home?" And the little boy looked at the policeman and said, "Because my parents will no longer obey me." See, the fact is, like that little boy, every one of us, without exception, we're born in this world as sinners. And the Bible reminds us that sin is still a serious matter. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." And of course, that refers to an eternal death, an eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. You see, the reality is that every single person is born in this world as a sinner. And our sin has separated us from a holy God. And as a result, every man and every woman and every child and every person, they are marching step by step to an eternal hell. But that's where the grace of God comes in. That's where the grace of God comes in. You see, Jesus Christ came to this world to do for you and to do for me what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus Christ came to pay for our sin. And the price that Jesus Christ paid to redeem us and to free us from our sin was the price of his own blood. That's why 1 John 1:7 says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has the power to cleanse us of all our sin. You see, grace appeared as a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And although we did not earn it, and although we did not deserve it, and although we could not repay, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all our sin. And we call that grace. And with that, we can pull out our hankies and can wave around and even say, "Hallelujah for God's amazing grace, his unmerited favor poured out on those who did not deserve it, could not earn it, and could never repay." Grace that is accessed to that simple choice of faith, not by our works, not by our self-effort, not by what we do, not by our church attendance, simply due to his amazing grace. Grace has set you free. You know, it was on August the 2nd, 2006, that a Navy SEAL by the name of Mike Mansour was on his last mission. He was to rotate out in just a few days. But he and his buddies were on a sniper overwatch position, and some enemy threw a hand grenade on the top. He saw it, and his instant reaction was to fall on the hand grenade, which he did. As a result, his three friends were saved, but Mike Mansour gave his life. And he gave his life to save his friends. And in a sense, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. The difference is, when Jesus Christ died, he didn't die to save his friends. He died to save us who were his enemies. That's why Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, and the word sinner there refers to an enemy, in that while we were shaking a fist of defiance in the face of a holy God, Jesus Christ died for us. You see, sin broke God's law. As a result, we are all destined for an eternal hell. But by God's amazing grace, we have been redeemed from the penalty of sin and saved from an eternal hell. And do you know why God did it? Do you know why God showered his amazing grace on us to redeem us from all our sin? Do you know why? Because he loves us. That's why he said, Jesus said in John 3:16, you know the verse. We see it on every football game. John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's you. God so loved you. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you think about God, because when God thinks about you, you know what God thinks about? God thinks about how much He loves you. And how much does He love you? He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And who's that? It's Jesus. That whosoever believes in Him, what's God's promise? You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's grace, His unmerited favor poured out on you and I who do not deserve it, did not earn it, and could never repay. That grace, that simple choice of faith, has redeemed us from all iniquity. That's what grace has done. But can we ask grace another question? What does grace teach us? Well, notice again what the scripture says here in Titus chapter 2. This time look in verse 11 and 12. For the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." The grace of God teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, the grace of God teaches us. It motivates us. It inspires us. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? What inspires you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this age? What moves you to do what the Word of God says we ought to do? What can ignite your love and your passion for Him? The answer is His great grace. It's an understanding of His love and His passion for you. Are you with me? Grace motivates. Grace inspires. Grace pulls us forward. Grace moves us to want to obey this, the word of Him who loved us so much that He shed His blood for us upon Calvary's cross. You see, we live an obedient life not to be blessed by God or because we fear of being cursed by God. Catch that. That's not grace living. That's law living. Romans 6:14, we're no longer under law, but we're under what? Grace. And what does grace say? Grace says, no, wait a minute. We are not earning God's favor by our obedience. And we don't obey because we fear God coming and crushing us with His mighty hand. See, we don't obey the Lord to gain His favor. We don't obey Him to obtain His love or to secure His acceptance. But we willingly obey Him because of what He has done for us. My obedience to Him is inspired by His great grace to me. Are you with me? You got to catch it. That's the whole point of the message. One simple thought, that is it, okay? That's it. We do what we do because He did what He did. We obey because He obeyed the will of the Father. Therefore, we obey the will of the Son. You see, His love and passion for me motivates my love and my passion for Him. And the Bible teaches us that over and over and over again. I'll give you a few verses. These are not all found in the PowerPoint, so I'm just going to throw some out of my head so they're not there. All right? So if you try to find them, they're not there. But I'm going to give them to you. All right? The first one I think is there. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We know that verse. We love Him because He first loved us. Catch that. We love Him. Why? Because we understand His great love for us. We love Him because we understand that amazing grace that sent His sinless Son on the cross and shed His blood for us, who on the third day rose again, defeating sin, death, and hell on our behalf, offering to us free through that simple choice of faith. God's saving, redeeming grace, that grace motivates me and inspires in my heart a fresh passion for Him. Paul put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ compels me." Catch that. You know what the word compel means? If I wasn't so shy, I would demonstrate it. It means to grab a person by his lapels and to pull them forward. It means to compel them. You see, when we understand His love for me, that love should compel me to do what
to live for Him. Ignite in my heart a love for Him. Paul put it this way in Romans 2 and verse 4. I love this. He says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Yes, preach upon hell, but listen, make sure you lift high the cross. Are you with me? The goodness of God leads men and women to fall at the foot of the cross and there place their trust and their faith in Him. You see, His love and passion for me ignites and inspires in my life a fresh love and passion for Him. I'll say it again. His love and passion for me, that amazing grace that has redeemed me, ignites in my heart a fresh love and passion for Him. Have you lost your spiritual passion? I hope you know where to look. Go back to the cross. Say, Lord, would You give me a fresh understanding of Your love and Your passion for me? Lord, would You make it clear again to me Your amazing, life-changing, redeeming grace, and let His love set your heart on fire. Some years ago, a woman dressed as a male servant hid in Queen Elizabeth's closet, awaiting a convenient time to plunge a dagger into the heart of the queen. Well, unknown to this would-be assassin, the queen would have her closets checked by her servants before she retired, and sure enough, they found this would-be assassin waiting with a dagger in hand. They handcuffed her, they brought her before the queen. This young lady knew that her situation was hopeless, so she fell upon her knees and she simply said to the queen, please show me Your grace. Please show me Your grace. And the queen responded and said this, if I show You grace, what promise will You make for the future? And the lady responded and she said this, grace that has conditions and grace that is fettered by precautions is not grace at all. And the queen thought for a moment. And she caught the idea and she says, you know, you're right. Therefore, I pardon you of my grace. And that would-be assassin would let away a free woman. History records that from the very moment Queen Elizabeth showed this young lady grace, that this woman became her most faithful and dedicated servant for the rest of her life. Because that's what grace does. You see, grace inspires us to live for Him. It ignites in our heart a fresh love and a passion for Him. That's why Paul said this in our text in verse 14. Paul said that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people that are what? That are zealous for good works. That word zeal means on fire. It speaks about having a passion. How can we have a passion for God? How can we recapture that spiritual passion? How can that flame be lit so it can blaze bright again? The answer is go back to His saving grace, grace that has redeemed us, because that grace that has set us free, that grace that has delivered us, that grace that has exchanged heaven, hell for heaven, that grace has washed away all of our sin, that grace motivates us. Inspires us and ignites within us a fresh love and a passion for Him. So would you like to be zealous for good works? Would you like your heart set on fire again? Would you like to recapture your spiritual passion? Then here's the answer. Begin to draw near to Him who died for you. And as you do, ask Him to give you a fresh understanding and a fresh appreciation of His amazing and saving grace. That's it. No 3 points. No poem. That's it. That's the thought right there. Everything boils down like squeezing an orange to the last drop. That's it. You need your heart set on fire? You know where to go. Go back to the cross. Begin to meditate on the cross. Begin to ask Him to give you a fresh understanding and a fresh appreciation of His amazing grace. Because if you're tired of simply giving God the nod, you see, if you're fed up with simply going through the spiritual motions with no heart in the process, if you're tired of living that kind of a life, and I hope you are, friends, then have your heart set on fire. And I'm going to encourage you to do something. I'm going to encourage you to pray the words of David. And we know those words. They're found in Psalm 51 and verse 12. Here's what David said. Psalm 51 and verse 12. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." Do you realize that David prayed these words after he confessed his sin? Remember his sin with Bathsheba and then taking the life of her husband Uriah? Talking about having lost your spiritual passion. Talking about being at rock bottom. Hey, David was there. I mean, he had lost his passion. That flame was gone. David confessed his sin. And he cried out and said, "God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." And God heard his prayer, and God renewed his joy. And soon David became, as we know, that sweet psalmist of Israel, and a man who sought after the heart of God. It is always interesting to me that half of David's psalms that he wrote were after his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah. Because his heart and his passion had been gloriously renewed. And what God did for David is exactly what God can do for you. You see, when his love and passion for you grabs a hold of your heart, it will ignite in your life a fresh love and passion for him. So let's imagine for a moment. Can we use our biblical imaginations just for a moment? Imagination's good when it's tied to biblical truth. Are you with me? So let's use our biblical imagination just for a moment as we bring this to a conclusion. Imagine for a moment what this renewed passion could do in your life. Imagine for a moment what this renewed passion could do in your home. Imagine for a moment what this renewed passion could do in your church. Imagine for a moment what this renewed passion could do to your community. If the God of heaven, by his amazing grace, came and stirred you again to that grace that has redeemed you and set your heart on fire, imagine the change that could come into your life, to your family, to your kids, and into your community. I tell you what, it could bring new life to your devotions. Let me ask you about your devotional life. Do you get up every morning doing it out of duty? I got to do it because, you know, pastor's going to ask me if I memorize that verse. I surely don't want to be embarrassed. Hey, listen, when his love and passion for me grabs a hold of my heart and sets it on fire, and I have a fresh love and passion for him, I'm going to devour his word. I'm going to get to know about him. And I want to know about him. It'll bring a new boldness in your witness. New boldness in your witness. You see, people aren't motivated to witness because, you know, we scold people to witness or we guilt people to witness. People witness because they fall in love with he who has saved their soul. Are you with me? That's it. It'll bring a new boldness to your witness. It'll bring a new joy in your service. Instead of just tipping your hat and going through the motions and no heart, it'll bring a joy in your service. You'll be excited about doing whatever God's called you to do. It'll bring a new reality in your walk and relationship with God, that's for sure. I'm going to talk about the Spirit-filled life a little bit this week and how the Spirit of God is he's the Lord of the harvest. He's there to lead us to the people and into the place where people to be saved. He guides us. That still small voice of God can speak to your heart about this man's need. And all of a sudden you have a divine connection. You have a God moment. But see, that comes out of a love relationship with he who has redeemed us. It will bring a reality in your walk with God. It'll bring new love in your family. You won't be kicking your dog and scolding your kids and yelling at your wife. It'll bring a new fire in your church. Are you with me? Listen, there's only one thing that's going to bring fire, okay? There's only one thing that's going to ignite your soul. It's understanding His amazing grace that has redeemed us from every lawless deed. So I want to ask you to do this morning. Can I do that? No, I'm not going to ask for your credit card number or anything like that, all right? But here's what I want us to do. I want us together to pray those words of David, Psalm 51, verse 12, and ask God to do what God can do. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us. Now, listen, I say this not in a scolding manner because I get how life works. Sometimes it's just the hustle and bustle of life. Sometimes this is the lure than lust of the age. It's just life and all of its pressures that sometimes snuffs out that flame. And we need to periodically come back and come to the foot of the cross and say, God, ignite that flame once again. And I think that's where we are. So if that's where you are, of course, I don't know where you are in your walk relationship with God, but I know that there's some that are there. Some are there. And if you need your heart set on fire, then let's pray and ask God to do what only God can do. God, would you set my heart on fire? Give me a fresh understanding and appreciation of your amazing